Online. Thank you for allowing me to be in the pulpit tonight, Pastor. I appreciate that. I want to be a blessing. I have a few pictures to show. I didn't plan. We're hoping one year soon our DVD will be finished. And I'm going to read verse 4. I'm going to give you a fair amount of scripture tonight, and I think to try to get through the message and not be unduly beyond time, I'll probably just read most of it to you. John chapter 9, verse number 4. Jesus is speaking, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Father, help us tonight. We want to hear from you. We want you to speak to every heart here tonight. We realize, Lord, we have limited time. We're spending life even now. Help us to be good stewards of that. Bless the meeting, please, to your glory and your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said that I've got to get about the business of doing what God has sent me to do. And he used this phrase, for night cometh when no man can work. Brethren, the truth of it is that all of us will have a personal night coming when we can no longer do the work of God. The time will come when even if you want to, you will not be able to. The time will come that even if something touches your heart and you think, oh, no, I just want to give my whole life to serving God. Jesus said there's a time comes for everybody. And he called it night, where you can't work even if you want to. Now, I've never doubted for a moment that when believers get to heaven and after we die, regrettably, and we get to see Jesus, and we understand the purpose and the counsels of God in our life, and God unfolds that to us, and we see how the love of God prevailed, we see how God had protected us and we didn't even know, we see what God did for our children, how God blessed and worked, and all these things are revealed to us. I have no doubt that when we see that and we see our Savior, that we will want to say, Lord, I wish I could have done more. If I had a chance again, I'd do it much differently. I'd work harder. I'd be more motivated. I'd use my time more diligently. And Jesus is saying that for each of us in our life, the time will come where that we will be beyond the ability to be able to do the work of God. Now, I find as I'm getting older, and you know, some are older and some are younger than I, but as I'm getting older, I'm thinking more about the fact of, well, if I have a normal lifespan, and we have no guarantee of that, if I have a normal lifespan, I might have this many years. And I'm thinking already, I'm thinking probably to do what I vision to do in Thailand, probably for me is about a 20-year project. I was witnessing to a lady on a Thai Airways flight. She flew back with us and she was sitting near us. And she was a younger mother, like some of the younger ladies here. And she had a child that I later found out was 2 years and 8 months, a little boy. And we hit some turbulence. And I must say, thankfully, I've become a little more relaxed with flying over the years. We hit some turbulence and we're being bumped about. And, you know, it was not comfortable. It was a little bit stronger than normal. But I was okay. I just sat there and... But I saw her immediately pull out her little Buddha image on a chain, you know, sealed in plastic, which would have been blessed by the monks. And she had fear on her face, and she pulled it out. Just a young mother. She pulled it out, and she began to pray. She was holding it, and she was doing the Buddhist thing and praying. And then I saw her hand it to her child, the little boy, who was just, you know, looking around. And she kept putting it in his hands. And he was just like, no, no, no. And she was telling him, you have to do it. You know, remember, remember. And so he took it and he started doing this. And she was praying as best that she knew how, because she was fearful. So I saw that and I felt a bit moved in my heart. And I thought, yeah, I need to go talk to her. So I got up and I went and had a chat. And of course, if you talk Thai and they are Thai, you sort of bond in immediately a little quicker. And I talked to her about that, and she's on her first trip to Australia. She'd never been here. And so we sort of took care of her and all of that. And then she sat with us in Sydney at the changeover, and we talked, and she asked what we did, and we explained all of that. And And she said to me, how long do you think you will stay in Thailand? And I said, oh, I think it'll probably be about 20 years to do what we would like to do. And she you know, she kind of rejoiced, and she just did this little thing to me. And by the way, it turned out she was the wife of the pilot flying the plane. But she hadn't flown much herself. And he wasn't able to come back. He was flying the aircraft. But she's going to come and see us. She took down our details. She wants to come and see us. But I'm thinking more and more about the fact of how long do I have to serve God? How long do I have if my health holds up? How long do I have if nothing unforeseen happens? And all of us ought to be thinking a little bit that way. How many years do you have to give to the Lord, to serve God? Night cometh when no man can work. See, we can get trapped many, many ways. You know, some people, I've got a pastor now in Thailand who is gifted. He can preach. He's got a touch of God on his hand. He's an assistant. He wants to start a church one day. The reason he can't go and do all that now is he's in debt financially. And he factors that he probably has 8 years of paying back that debt before he can go into the ministry. Now, I wouldn't think that way. I'd probably just jump in. But some of you are the same. Already your debt would hang. If you said tonight that God had called you to do something, whatever it was, and you wanted to give your all to doing that, some of you tonight couldn't do that because you have a debt there. And I'm simply saying you can squander a life from this thing and this thing and this thing stopping you from doing the work of God. You know, a fellow said to me the other day, I was in his 50s, and he said to me, you know, and he's a lovely, lovely man, a lovely Christian, and was here in Australia, but he said, you know, I've just been thinking, look, I'm at the stage in life now where I'd like to give back something to God, I'd like to serve God and do more. And he's been faithful in church and doing this, I'd like to do more. And he said, I might, you know, I was thinking about putting up some internet websites or something like that he was talking about. And, you know, I was thinking, why? Why do we wait till we're mid-50s to start thinking that way? Why can't younger people, by the grace of God and with the wisdom that God can give, see a little bit like some of the older people? Why can't you learn from somebody else rather than have to walk the same tired road and make the same tired mistakes? You know, we need to learn. So Jesus said, I need to work the works of God. Now, I want to give you 3 points tonight and I want to finish. It's a simple sermon. Number one, I want to talk to you about the work. What is the work? Now, in this life, there are two things that a believer ought to do. We ought to work and we ought to worship. And we ought to do that. Now, the next life, when this one is over, we call the rest. We see sometimes people say, he's gone to his rest. Now, the reason we say that is the time of rest, but this is not the time of rest. This is the time where we need to work the works of God while we can. Now, Jesus said of his own life and ministry, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, he's talking about people. It was people who were lost. And Jesus said, the nature of my ministry is I am here to seek and to save the lost. Now, that's why Jesus came. Jesus was many other things. He's a great example. Recently, a lot of people have written leadership books about Jesus, and he's a moral inspiration, and he was a champion of the underclass, and he was a champion against poverty, and he did a lot of good things in a lot of good areas, and in my view, he did elevate the status of women, and he did a lot of things that were good for a lot of people. But never forget, the chief reason that Jesus came was to seek and to save that which was lost. The other things were byproducts of his obedience to the call of the Father. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, we have a work as well. There is a work that God wants us to do. And our work is a lot like his work. Our work ought to be that we should be seeking and we should be saving or getting people saved as well. Our job in this life is to go where men are who are lost. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, there are multiple ways that a church or an individual, even great leaders, can be distracted from the main thing that God wants us to do. Do you realize the Bible tells us at a future time, and this is a certainty to happen, just like everything else God ever said, never fell to the ground, that in a future time, everything of this earth will be burned up with fire. Every house, every car, every possession, everything, every glorious mountain range and rippling stream and serene valleys and tall forests and clear seas and all of it is going to be burned up with fire. None of it has been marked by God for something that is to be everlasting and everlasting. Now there's something that will be everlasting. And the everlasting thing that dwells on the earth are the souls of men and women, people like us, our human family. That's the everlasting thing, that's the only everlasting component that is on this earth, is the souls of men and women. And that's the chief thing that we're supposed to be about, is reaching the souls of men and women. We're supposed to go where they are. Now, you know, people in a lot of Asia, but in Thailand, what they'll do is if you drive around our area, which we have a lot of water in our area, if you drive around, you find these fish traps set in the water. They're made of bamboo, and they're a bit like a crab dilly or a crab pot made of bamboo. The fish go in one way, and they usually can't find their way out. And most Thais fish with fish traps. So they set the trap, they go away, they wait for the fish to come to the trap. Now, we're supposed to be fishers of men, but we're not supposed to fish with fish traps. We're supposed to cast a net. We're supposed to seek out where the fish are and throw the net. The problem is, we've become like the Thais. We set fish traps and wait for the fish to come. We wonder who'll come through the door Sunday morning to the fish trap and maybe hear the gospel. Or who'll walk up to you in the street and ask you, could you tell me about Jesus and how my sins can be taken away? We're waiting for the fish to come to us instead of going to the fish. And Jesus never said that you're supposed to get on with your life and build your life and build your comfort and enjoy what you can enjoy, and when you meet people, you can just tell them about Jesus. Never said it that way. Jesus said, now that you know, you go. Now that you know what you know how to be saved, you go to the people and you tell them how to be saved. That's what you're supposed to do. You know, he said in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So how many nations are we impacting tonight? You know, we talk of impacting our community, and our community is part of our nation, and we should do that. But how many nations? And most of us are kind of boggled at that thought, because we're not doing too much for our neighbourhood, let alone thinking about nations. And Jesus said, go, you, into all nations, and tell them the gospel. The work of God is to take the message of God, which is the only means of salvation. I have people dying around me all the time. Life is cheap where I live. It's not cheap for me. I feel sad when I drive past and I see a mangled body under a bus. I feel sad about that. I feel sad when that little child playing on the corner of our street isn't there anymore and I find out they just died. I feel sad about that. I feel sad for the old people, lovely old people with lovely warm smiles and kind hearts who know nothing of how to be saved and die in their sins. And it's an awful thought, and I don't want to think about it, and I find it hard to comprehend, and yet the Bible makes it as clear and as plain as can be. If you die in your sins, you go to hell forever. And there just isn't another way, and there just isn't another chance. And there just isn't, well, you're a good person and nobody came to you. There's none of that. If you die in your sins, you can't live with holy God in his home. And that's just the truth. No matter how it goes. And there are people dying all over who don't know anything because Christians are not doing our work. We don't have the sense of urgency that our Savior had about working the works of God. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now Jesus said there's something you ought to do, and there isn't a person on earth anywhere in any nation, anywhere in the world, who is exempt from you preaching to them. Go and give them the gospel. Go to the black people. Go to the Asian people. Go to the South Americans. Go to the Arabs. Go to the Jews. Go to all nations and preach the gospel. And that's the work of God. If you care about your Savior, then just a little bit enter into your Savior's heart and understand it's not just his passion, it was his command that we go. In Acts 5 verse 20, the angel of the Lord said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." It's always been the passion of God and the great work of God is to get the gospel to men. God, above all others, is seeing people slip away and be lost and dying in their sins over and over again. And many of them have never, ever heard. Because Christians are not doing the work of God. We're not supposed to wait till they come. We're supposed to go to them. Now, secondly, not only is there a work, but let me say tonight, there is a war. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 4, "For the weapons of our warfare..." Now, I want to read the rest of the verse after, but I want you to think about that. The Bible says that we are engaged in a war. Now, most of us have not lived through a war. Some have, but most of us have never lived through a war. But when you go through a war, everybody mobilizes to win. When you go through a war, you understand that you're dealing with life and death. You understand that this is about freedom or death. You understand that in a war, every resource counts. You understand in a war, nobody can say, "Well, I'm just not going to participate." Everybody has to get involved. We're in a war. Now, the Bible tells us that as believers, we are engaged, whether we like it or not, we were birthed and born into a warfare. Now, there are wars about land in the Middle East. The Palestinians want this land. And then the Jews want this land. And the Palestinians want Jerusalem as their capital. And the Jews want Jerusalem. And people are fighting over land. There are land wars going on everywhere. There's what you call a war on drugs. And it's being fought in South America, millions and billions of dollars of resources and work and personnel, and are engaged in the war against drugs here and against the growing of poppies in Afghanistan. And there's a war against drugs. There's a war, and it's happening around us. And there's a war for energy. You know, you have the Russians turning off people's energy when the neighboring states don't do what they like. This week, in Australia, the British High Commissioner, she's a lady, she said, "We have to ensure that Europe has energy security because we cannot live our lives as we want if we do not have energy security." And she's talking about the fact that, listen, there's an energy war going on. There's limited resources, everybody wants it, and there's a war going on there. And then there's a water war going on in places. You know, Singapore's worried Malaysia's going to turn off the tap and Singapore doesn't have enough water. And there's water wars going on. And you go to America and other places and there's culture wars going on. And there's kind of wars going on everywhere. But no war has been fought as long and as hard and as ferocious as the one that we're engaged in. We are engaged in the greatest war of all time. This is a war that has been fought since the Garden of Eden. It's a war for the souls of men. From the beginning, there was a war to steal the souls of men and see them live out everlasting eternity in fire and darkness away from God. The war was started in the first days of Eden. And this war has continued. The war happened when the devil tried to introduce a counterfeit messianic line through Ishmael. And that was not just a by the way. This is a planned strategy, a war, to try to disrupt the coming of the Savior, to ensure that men cannot be saved and they will be lost. There is a war going on right now for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. It was a war that was continued throughout the history of the Jews through the attempted annihilation by Pharaoh, who massed his army to destroy them, and God protected them, and then multiple despots and leaders through the history of Israel tried to destroy them. And this wasn't just about Israel, this was about the one who was going to come from Israel, who was going to save us from our sin. And this has been a strategy. It's a war about souls from the beginning. It's been going on. It was fought out when Herod sent his troops in to massacre the babies of Bethlehem. It was a war for souls. It was a war for souls when Jesus was facing not just the temptation, but temptation after temptation after temptation, tempted in all things, yet without sin. Because if the devil could get the Savior to sin, he couldn't save anybody. If he had his own sin, he could never rescue us from our own. And this war has been going on and on and on. It's relentless. It's a war that continued on into the days of the early church, the assault against those who took the gospel out. And from that time, from Genesis until we stand here tonight, there has been a relentless assault on believers and the Bible. And it continues. It is the greatest war that has ever been fought. And it's a war about souls. And the stakes in this war are higher than any other war ever. And that's what we're engaged in. The greatest war of all times. Not only are we in the greatest war, we face the greatest enemy. We face Satan. I've never had more respect for Satan than I've had since I moved to Thailand. I said to a missionary the other day, I said, we are in the seat of Satan here. And he said, Dr. Shemish, you absolutely said it right, we are. And I've seen things that I don't feel lawful to speak of. You know, Paul said, I've seen some things I just don't think God would have me to say it. And I tell you, I've seen some things that I would not say. If God ever gives me liberty, I'll speak it. But I've seen some things. I have a respect for the enemy that we have around us. And we are not only in the greatest war, we are facing the greatest enemy. We face Satan, we face the host of power, and we face those of our own kind, clothed in flesh as we are, who are used by him to do his bidding, to try to stop us in the war for souls. Michael the archangel, chief in the heavenly ranks. The Bible says in Jude 1:9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. So what was all that about? We don't know. We could speculate. We don't know. Apparently there was something going on where God was laying a claim to the body of Moses, and maybe the devil was saying, no, he died in sin. There's no Savior. I won the rights to men when they sinned in the garden. It's mine. Remember, it was after the resurrection, Jesus said, I have the keys of hell and death. He won that at Calvary. And there was some dispute going on about the body of Moses. And obviously God had a plan for the body of Moses, and maybe that's yet to be seen, all that involves. But in that contention, the Bible said, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, both of these real personalities on our earth, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Paraphrase, Michael would dare not to rail against Satan, but just said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now you can put what you want on that, but at least you can get this part. There was a respect for the enemy we face. And there was a respect for the power he has. And we face the greatest enemy because we are in the greatest war. He is stronger and smarter and more experienced than 1,000 of the worst despots the world has ever seen. And that's the enemy that we are contending with. Now, some Christians know little of that because you simply pose no threat whatsoever. The last thing the devil wants to do to you is get you any different to the way you are right now. You are not a bother to him. You are not contributing to the war on souls. You are no threat. You have not gone. You are not engaged in the war to win souls for nations. And the devil doesn't care. You're more interested in getting your house or your second house or working on your retirement or worrying about your package or your superannuation or the next job around the corner or whatever, but the devil doesn't care because your mind is on other things. You're not awake to the fact we're in a war, and you're not likely to be bothered by him. You're in a good position as far as he's concerned. But people who get about the business of God and are trying with their frailties, clothed in fallen flesh, are trying to work the works of God, he's active, and he's working, and he's real. And yet we want to say tonight he is an enemy defeated already. And he is an enemy destined for eternal fire. Our Saviour is the one who said, all power is given unto me. And he has all power. But we face a great war with a great enemy, and yet we have a great weapon. Now the Bible says, the rest of the verse I did not read before, but I said we would visit again. The rest of that verse says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of flesh, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God has given us a great weapon that God said it's not of men, it did not come from men, it's not of flesh, but it's a great weapon to be used in our war. And the weapon that we have tonight is the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. Now, regrettably for many people, the gospel is like a sword that lives in the sheath. It's never drawn in anger. It's never taken out. You know about it. You amen it. You sing about it. You like to hear about others' adventures with their sword, but you've never drawn yours. The Bible says in Romans 1 verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel is the great power God has given us in the war for souls. Paul drew on that power, and Paul, the feet of the Apostle Paul, marched around the world. And the Apostle Paul saw the gospel work. From nation to nation and culture to culture, he saw it work. The gospel works. I want to tell you tonight, I'm excited to say I've seen the gospel work again and again and again. I've seen people who say, where I am, people will say, they say it in a nice way, they say, I have the Buddhist religion. You know, I'm a Buddhist. And I say, well, that's good. I say, Buddhism can teach you many good things about family, about respect for your mother and father, about taking care of the poor. And they nod. Yes, it does. And I say, but Buddhism cannot take your sin away. And then they look. I say, only Jesus can take your sin away. And they start to listen. Because everybody knows they have sin. Now, in our culture, we can inoculate against conviction of sin. We can, but in other places, they're not inoculated. They know they have sin. They're concerned about their sin. They're trying to do things to get some merit towards their sin. They know they have sin. And when we tell them, this cannot take away your sin, I haven't had one argue with me yet. I haven't had one say to me, oh yes it can. Not one. And when we begin to give the gospel, we see the power of God, how it starts to work on hearts. And we see that this message is unlike any other in the world that ever has or ever will be. There is a power on the gospel. I can't explain it. I don't know how it works, but I can tell you this. It's cross-cultural. It goes across all nations, against all people. When people hear the gospel, something happens in their heart. And they can say, they don't always get saved, but they know what they heard was true. They can't escape it. Now, God has given us that incredible weapon, that when we tell people the gospel, something happens in them as they listen with their human ear. Now, here's the mistake we make. We say, well, you know, I don't know. I invite people to church all the time, and you know, I can't seem to get them saved. You know, inviting people to church is a great thing to do, but inviting people to church is not the gospel. You may be deluding yourself that you've given your friends the gospel when you've just made a few quibs about being a Christian and living a good life and that you go to church. That's not the gospel. There's no promise of power on any of that. There's no promise of power on that. You say, it's all nice. But the reality is, when was the last time you gave somebody the gospel? I'm not saying you've made a Christian comment. You said you didn't appreciate their blasphemy. You didn't laugh at a dirty joke. You didn't participate in the Melbourne Cup sweep that's coming up. I'm not talking about that. It's all well and good. That's not the gospel, and there's no promise of power on any of that. When's the last time you told somebody the gospel? And I'll tell you now, if Jesus was here, the shameful truth is it would be very embarrassing here tonight if that was examined. And it was publicly revealed the last time that we gave somebody the gospel. We told them how to be saved. We explained about their sin, the Savior, how to get saved. The last time we did that. And we say, well, people aren't getting saved. They're not going to get saved if they don't hear the gospel. You didn't get saved except you heard the gospel. It's the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's it. Listen, the Bible said in Romans 15, Paul said this. He said, as he went around preaching the gospel, through mighty signs and wonders. I want to tell you this. If you will preach the gospel, you will see mighty signs and wonders. If you will take the power of God, you will see things that are not common. But we just don't take God at His word. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of God. And He said, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I said, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. In other words, I went to people who didn't even know about Jesus. I went to people who had no idea. Now, please understand this. When we say we go to people who don't understand about Jesus, we're not saying that they don't have a religion. They have one. Everybody has a religion of some kind. It's not like there's just a vacancy. Could you put Jesus in there? They've already tried to fill it with other things. He wasn't saying he went where nobody believed anything and it was just so easy to tell them and they just... He had to contend with people who had lifelong beliefs, who'd been told that by their great-grandparents and their grandparents and their parents, and their whole culture, their whole community was built around that. And he had to contend with that like we do. But he said, I preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So I went out and just did it. And then he said, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And that's a little bit of that warfare thing. When you get engaged in the business of the gospel, you'll face some problems. Brethren, it's the gospel we need to get out. Now, in any war, here's what you'll find. If you look at World War I, World War II, and Vietnam, any time you have an offensive, here's what you find. You find the first thing people do, and this was true all across the war in Europe, the Middle East, right through, first thing they do before they charge is they have a big artillery offensive, right? First thing they do is the first thing you know war has started, if you're going to get invaded, is the bombs start coming first. Long before you ever see anyone, you'll know. The artillery starts. If they've got to take that hill, the first thing they do is blast it for about a day. If they're going to charge, they blast, and the artillery fires, and you know what the artillery does? It kind of softens up the ground a little bit and blows some big holes, and the artillery might count for a few people. But in the end, you've still got to send in the ground troops. In the end, no war can be won without person-to-person contact. And the greatest of technology, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about Iraq or Afghanistan or you go back to World War II or World War I, the reality is no matter how great your weapons are, in the end, nothing is won without sending people in who have to make contact with people. That's the only way. Now, let me say this. Artillery might be likened to this, gospel tracks. I'm all for gospel tracks, and I use them, and I'm glad I've got them. And we give them out, and I'm for that. And you know, DVDs, we use them, we give them out. And internet websites. Well, I just put on my Facebook, if you'd like to know how to be saved, click this button. It's artillery. It's fine. It softens the ground up. It might take out a few. But it will never replace person-to-person contact. God has simply not given another way. You can print the tracts, and I believe you ought to, and I'm for that, and I need them, and I believe in it. And you can give out the VCD gospel, and we do that. But listen, the gospel has still come through a person telling a person. And you can sit here and pray that pastor will have the power of God on him when he preaches. You know what? He's one man. But you don't need anything more than a voice to preach the gospel. Everybody here can do it. And we're not going to win people by just kind of blowing up the hill and never going in ourselves. You know what? You have to decide that you believe we're in a warfare. And you have to decide that souls are the greatest commodity there is. And then you have to decide that you are committed to stepping in and getting personally involved in telling people how to get saved. And whether you do it here, whether you do it abroad, we're supposed to have a strategy that includes all nations. R.A. Torrey said this. He said, the most important kind of Christian work is personal work. He said, we envy the men who stand on the platform and speak to great crowds, but God pays more attention to the man who sits down with a single soul. Personal work is still what it's about. Let me conclude with this thought. Not only the work and the war, but the wise. You know, the Bible says that those who are wise will work for souls. It's not wise to work for other things that will count for nothing. Everybody ought to be involved in the business of souls in some way. Now, I know we can do that through giving. It's exciting what Good Shepherd Baptist Church is doing for missions. I mean, I really mean that. The church has just really stepped up under Pastor Lloyd's leadership for missions, and that's been wonderful. But I'm talking to you tonight personally about what you're doing. What are you doing? You've got a bunch of babies. Educated, able, healthy, strong, but scared, weak, and unwilling. You know, Justin's training as a Navy officer. He's involved in exercises this week, and his ship had to be boarded by another ship. There's a ship heading off to the Gulf soon, so they were practicing boarding of vessels, and they asked for volunteers to play the foreign crew. And all Justin's unit was saying, don't do it, they're going to slap you, anyway, he said, no, I'm going to do it. So he volunteered and a few of the others. And they said to Justin, okay, you're the captain of the foreign vessel. And he said, when they come on board, you try to steal their gun if you can. If they just try to get their gun out if you can. Because these guys are being assessed on this. He said, and Dad, they came in and he said, you know, they came up and they were all decked out in their gear and they jumped in our vessel and some came down from helicopters and they said, Australian Navy! And they practiced all that and everybody had to get down and they pulled Justin aside as the foreign captain and they went through all their routine. And a lot of stories that I'll tell you another time, but he said to me, he said, you know what's scary, Dad? He said the bulk of the Navy is made up from guys 21 to 24. He said, Dad, they look like me, like boys. He said, these are the people that are defending our country. And you know what? It's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be that way. It was that way in World War II. It was that way in World War I. It was the young who were supposed to step up to the battle and take responsibility. Now, these are people who need to be trained, and they are trained. And I have great admiration for the Navy's training from what I've observed the last couple of months. But they need to be trained, but then they need to do the job. And why is it that we have so many just unwilling? Truth of it is, you're not willing to give up a lifestyle. Now, I'm just going to say to you tonight that you're going to be sorry one day if you don't get involved in the business of souls. God doesn't care about a lot of the other stuff we're doing. He loves you. He saved you. You know, His love for you is not diminished. Whether you're an obedient son or a disobedient son, look, He still loves you. But I'm telling you now, it's the business of souls that He's in. He understands what's at stake here. He sent His only begotten. He only had one son. He didn't have many. Would you give one of your sons to die on a cross? If I said to you, would you just give one? You've got a few. I'm not asking for them. If you just give one, if we could just give one to die for your enemies, would you give up one of your sons? God gave up His only begotten. Would you give your daughter? Would you send her off knowing what's going to happen to her? And say, well, honey, they're going to spit in your face and they're going to pull the hair from your head. They're going to mock you and they're going to hurt you. They're going to humiliate you. They're going to strip you naked. You're going to hang naked for everybody to look at. But off you go. I want you to go. Would you do that? Would you do it if you had six? Would you send one? The Bible says, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Why, He only had one. And He sent Him from heaven. You see, why did God do that? Because God understood there is no other way. Like we're supposed to understand. If people don't get the gospel, they can't get saved. It's a great... The Bible says this. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know, the wise will understand the work of souls. You know how you win souls? You don't win souls like a lottery. It's not that kind of win. You win souls like you win a race. You train, you persevere, you stay at it. When you feel like you can't go anymore, you push yourself on. You fall down, and you get up again, and you keep going. And if you do that, you win. And that's how you win souls. And the wise will work for souls. Let me conclude with this last verse of Scripture, last two verses. Not only will the wise work for souls, the wise will shine the brightest. Now, I'm going to show you something here. Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41. Last verse for you to look at, I'll read one other and we'll finish tonight. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 41 and 42. Now, you know, the Bible just kind of just gives you a little bit of insight here sometimes. And this is a very interesting chapter talking about celestial bodies, you know, and terrestrial and corruption and uncorruption. You've got to kind of read law in corruption. But verse 41. It says, there is. Now, remember that another place the Bible says, where will you leave your glory? Now, I want you to think about this. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Now, get a picture in your mind. If you look at the sun, you know, it's so bright, you know what you do? You have to look away. If you look at some stars, you say, oh, look at that star, so bright. But some are bright and some others are not so bright. And what God is saying is there's different levels of glory. And this is talking about afterlife. That there'll be different levels. Now, think about this. Put all this together. Remember how the angels shone with brightness? Remember how Jesus was that way? Remember how Moses' face was after he saw God? This is consistent with this thought. This is a type of glory. And God is saying there's different kinds of glory in the life to come. Some are going to shine really bright, like a really bright star. And some, it'll be a lesser. Now, I believe this. I believe we're going to see that in the heaven. We're going to walk around, and some people are going to be immense, great, shining bright. And it'll be, this was somebody who put their glory in the right place on earth. And others will be saved. They're in heaven, but they won't have the same. It's not going to be the same. Okay? Because he says that in verse 41, and he says in verse 32, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, the resurrection happens. The resurrection of the dead hasn't happened yet. If you die now, your body will go to the ground, but your soul will go to heaven if you're saved. If you're not saved and you die any time, you die in your sins, you immediately will go to hell and you can never leave. And the news only gets worse thereafter. But the resurrection of the dead will happen at a future point when our bodies are going to be resurrected. Now, it was Jesus' resurrected body that had the glory and the brightness. Now, our bodies are going to be resurrected at a future point where our body will be reunited with our souls. But our body will not be a corruptible body. It'll be an everlasting body. When a Christian gets buried, they get buried on what we might call resurrection ground. Because every Christian grave is going to be opened. And every Christian body is coming out again. Alright? We okay with this? This is doctrine 1, 2, 3. Alright? This is basic. Now, this happens at a later point, which is another message, and I'm sure Pastor has taught or will teach on it. So, he said, so is the resurrection of the dead. Now, let me read you this passage from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. And they, now what do we say? We said in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Listen. And he that winneth souls is wise. Okay, now, Daniel 12, verse 3 and 4. And they that be wise, who was wise? He that winneth souls was wise. Daniel 12, 30. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Did you connect the dots? So here's what he's saying. The wise will work for souls. And the wise will shine the brightest in the resurrection. Brethren, we're involved in a great work and a great warfare. And we need to be wise. This is the passion of God, and it ought to be the passion of you. Maybe tonight you need to renew your promise to God to get about the business of souls, to do what you can do, and to start not just thinking, start thinking nations and understand the gospel. Now, if God has spoken to you tonight, would you be honest about that? Let's have a word of prayer. And let's just conclude the service by just doing business with God in the way He would have us to be. And yes, we're going to have an altar call. Let me ask you tonight, if God has spoken to you about the business of souls, if God spoke to you tonight, would you lift up your hand and just be honest and say, I felt God speaking to me tonight? All right, many of us across the room. All right, thank you very much for your honesty. All right, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to have a word of prayer. The piano can start playing. Would you make your way to the altar and have the decency to say to God, Lord, you spoke to my heart tonight. I'm not sure what I can do. I'm not making false promises, but I want to be sincere. I understand what your passion is, and I want to be yielded to you. Would you come tonight if God spoke to your heart? And just would you just confirm with God? And we're going to have a word of prayer together. And if you can't get all the way forward, you just find a place and don't worry about anyone else. This, we're not doing anything for anybody else tonight. We're just doing what we're doing for God. But we've understood something tonight, and with information is accountability. And you just keep praying. The piano can keep playing. Father, please help us tonight. Lord, I want to confess I have not done enough for the work of souls. Lord, help me tonight, please. Help me when I fall to get up again. Help me, Lord, when I'm weak to find some strength. Lord, please help us. Help us not to be tricked into thinking we gave someone the gospel when they never even heard the gospel. Help us tonight, Lord. Help us to have a view and a vision for all nations. Lord, I pray tonight as knees are bent and hearts are yielded, Holy Spirit of God, as sure as you saved us, would you speak to our hearts tonight about what we can do in the work of souls. Help us, Lord. Help us now before we have regrets later on. Thank you for your mercy in giving us the Word of God. Thank you for the message that you impressed upon my heart to bring. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Lord, hear those who are praying. Amen. You take your time praying. The piano's playing. There's no rush. Paul, why don't you just lead us in a song and just allow people to pray and meet with God in the way they want to. And just take your time. We have plenty of time. Go ahead and whatever you choose, we'll sing. And just go ahead and pray, and then Pastor will just finish the meeting as he sees fit.